Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray and ask God again, as we have already, to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that by a word that you spoke, you brought the world into being. We thank you that in the past you've spoken through the prophets, and we've heard from the prophet Ezekiel today and your word through him. And we thank you that in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. And we thank you for his words that we've read in the Gospel of John today. And we thank you that you assure us that you continue to speak by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that your Spirit caused this scripture from Romans 6 to be written for our edification. And we pray, Father, that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest what we hear today from that word. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in light of Jelly's reaffirmation of her baptism earlier today, Victor asked me if I would speak on the topic of baptism. And there I thought of many different ways we could do that together. We could start by thinking about the history of baptism, John the Baptist coming in the wilderness. We could think about the Jewish ritual washings that used to happen in the Jewish community. We could think about the history of the different denominational debates about baptism. We could think about who to baptize. We could, whether you baptize children or adults, that's one of the big topics that's going in the church. We could think about how you baptize people. Do you take them down and dunk them under the water? Or do you sprinkle them with water over their head? We could talk about what happens in baptism. Do you get saved in baptism, or is it just a sign? We could think about the membership. So the meaning of baptism, is it membership, is it washing, all of those different things. But today, as you can see from the screen, we're going to think about death and life. We often talk about life and death, don't we? But baptism is a symbol of death and life, not life and death. Death and life. Death and life, they're critical moments, aren't they? I love it, the way this the wildlife photographer of the year a couple of years captured the moment of life and death. That is a Tibetan fox about to eat a very scared Himalayan marmot. And he captured that moment of life and death, that moment when the poor marmot there is about to meet its end. But here we are thinking today about death and life in baptism. And from Romans 6, I think we learn a number of things about baptism. And the first thing we learn is that baptism symbolises dying and living. There are lots of images for baptism, aren't there? We're using water, we're washing someone, and so there's the idea of washing someone free from their sin, of cleansing. It's often the rite of membership into the body of Christ, entry into the body of Christ. But the image I want us to think about this morning is that baptism is a symbol of death and life. I did a little word cloud of the passage in Romans 6. This is where each word is bigger or smaller depending on the number of times it appears in the passage. And when you have an overview of the whole passage, you realise from that picture that death and died and life and lived, they're really key, aren't they? So is sin, so is God in this passage. But it baptism dramatically portrays dying to an old way of life and rising to a new one. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, are visible words. They say something about the gospel, something about the word of God in visible form so that we can see what God is saying. And I want us to think about what we see in baptism, about what God is saying, as I read these words from Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. And if you've got a Bible there, as I said, you can follow along. This is what he said in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What Paul is saying is that baptism, when we take someone and plunge them under the water or we sprinkle water on their head, is like dying and being buried and being raised to new life. It's quite a dramatic thing, like acting out what has happened spiritually in a person's life. I've been to many baptisms in the Derwent River over the last few years, and each time it's exciting as we take people who are being baptized and plunge them under the water, usually very cold water, plunge them under the water, and that symbolizes their dying as the waters close over them and then being buried. But as they come up out of the water, it's like they're coming up to a new life, to a resurrected life. Dead and buried just like Jesus, raised from the dead just like Jesus, to live a new life for his glory. A couple of years ago, I was down at Kingston Beach, and St Clement's congregation were doing a number of baptisms, and there were three of us ministers out in the water baptizing people, and we were going from one to the other to the other, and had a little group there. It happened to be a very windy day, and the surf was up on Kingston Beach, and I was carefully watching the baptism happening over there, and it came time for me to baptize young Rory, and just as I said, "I baptized you," I looked, and there was a wave on its way towards us that broke over the top of both of us as he went under the water. It really felt like we were going to die because it was very cold. One writer in old-time language says this about baptism. He says, "That plunge beneath the running waters was like a death. The moment's pause while they swept overhead was like a burial. And standing erect once more in air and sunlight was like a species of resurrection." Isn't that beautiful? A species of resurrection. This dramatic enacting of what's happened in a believer's life. In my old church back in Melbourne, I was explaining this one Sunday to a whole bunch of kids who were sitting around my feet, and one of the congregation members was watching the children as I speak, and one of the little boys caught her eye, and she told me afterwards what had happened. He was listening very intently, and as I was explaining the dying to the old way, going under the water, apparently this look of shock came over his face and his eyes filled with tears because he thought I was about to actually let the person die under the water. But then when she told me this, I thought perhaps this little guy got the significance of what was about to happen more than anyone else in the congregation that day, because he'd grasped the enormity of what was happening and being symbolized in baptism. Something monumental is signified in that moment of baptism, that something really serious is taking place. So this is the first thing I want you to notice from this passage about baptism, is that it symbolizes dying and living. But here's the second thing, and it takes those themes and takes them just a little bit deeper. Second thing I want you to notice is that baptism is being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So not just symbolizes our own death and resurrection, but it symbolizes us being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. This is a little bit hard, so you're going to need to concentrate on this. But I want you to have a look with me again at verses 3 to 5, and I've actually got them here on the screen for you with a couple of little highlights that we're going to talk about. But here it is. This is what he says. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his." I've highlighted a couple of phrases there because of the point I'm trying to make here is that baptism is being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So you'll notice there, highlighted, baptized into his death. You'll notice buried with him through baptism into death. And you'll notice united with him in a death like his. You see, baptism is not just something that happens to me, it's something that happens to me with Christ, that we are baptized into his death and buried with him. Now, to understand this, we must understand, first of all, what the word death is doing in these sentences. Death here is not referring primarily to physical death, but to the death as the just penalty for sin. When the Bible talks about death, it can talk about dying, like ending our life, stopping breathing, coming to the end of our life. But death is also used to be the sign of the just penalty for sin. Do you remember that moment in the Garden of Eden when God says, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, that is, you will sin, you will surely die. But Adam and Eve didn't physically die when they ate that sin, did they? But they spiritually died. They took the effect of their sin, and that effect was death. At the end of our chapter today, in verse 23, Romans 6, it says, the wages of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. The last chapter of the Bible speaks of the final fate of those who don't turn to Christ as their second death. So thinking of Christ, when he dies on the cross for us, he is taking the just penalty for sin as he is bearing the consequences for sin. The wages of the sin of the whole world is death, and in his death he bears the consequence of those sins. In Romans 6 verse 10 it says, the death he dies, he died to sin once for all. You see, Paul is saying here is that our baptism somehow connects us with the death of Christ, with his death for our sin. John Stott explains it this way. He says, he met sin's claim, he paid its penalty, he accepted its reward, and he did it once for all. Are you following with me? This is why when Jesus hangs on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he's taking on the sins of the whole world. He's experiencing the separation from God, the death that comes through sin under the wrath of God. But Paul says something more here in Romans 6. He says, we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism. We are united with him in his death. How is that? Well, the point is this. By being bound to Christ, united to Christ, we share in his death. And as he meets sin's claim in death and pays its penalty, we too bear its penalty, not in our body of death, but by him taking it on our behalf. One of Paul's favourite descriptions for Christians is being in Christ, being united with Christ. When we follow Christ, our lives are wrapped up in him, to the point that we participate in his death in our baptism. But more than that, we participate with him in his resurrection. Have a look at the screen. Have a look at the same text of scripture. I've highlighted different words this time. In verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Verse 5, united with him in a resurrection like his. Not only do we participate with Christ in his death through baptism, we participate in Christ's resurrection through baptism as well. Colossians 3 puts it this way, you died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, baptism is a wonderful illustration to us of this amazing truth that we are united with Christ in his death, going down into the water. We are united with him in burial, with the waters closing over you. You are united with him in resurrection as you come up to the new life in Christ. My old church in Melbourne, we had a number of baptisms and we decided we wanted to do baptism by immersion. So somebody had donated to us an old rusty clawfoot bath, and we used to carry it in, this massive thing, when it was time for a baptism, put it up the front, put a plug in it, and fill it up with water. And we used to be very kind to people, put warm water in it, which was filled up from the urn. Once there was a little bit of tea left over, so the person got baptised in weak tea up the front. It was quite nice. But after a while, carrying the bath in and out wasn't so much fun, so we decided to have it plumbed into the church up the front. And so we had the bath plumbed in with some taps so we could put hot water in it without the tea and make sure that we could baptise people comfortably up the front. But when they built it in, they built this lovely box around it. And the box looks for all the world like a coffin. And it looks like we've got this sort of casket sitting up the front of the church. But isn't that the most wonderful thing? Isn't that not the most fantastic a picture of what baptism is, that a person dies to their old life and rises to their new one as they come forth from that coffin, united with Christ in baptism, in his death and in his resurrection. You may have heard when Jelly was giving her testimony that she talked about catechism classes. She's been doing catechism classes. This was the traditional way that people were taught the Christian faith, by catechism. A catechism is a series of questions and answers about the faith. It was a way of teaching people how to learn their Christian faith. And there's been an Anglican catechism for many years, but just recently the Anglican Church in North America has produced a new catechism. It's called To Be a Christian, an Anglican Catechism, and it's a wonderful little book with excellent theology in it, and I thought I'd just read you questions 126 and 127. If you do the whole thing, it's 368 questions, all right? So one for every day of the year and a couple of extras for Easter and Christmas. So here you go. Here's question number 126. And Jelly's been using this book, hasn't she? Okay, so this is what Jelly was able to say. Here's the question that Victor would have asked. What is the outward and visible sign in baptism? Answer, the outward and visible sign is water, in which candidates are baptised in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's the union with Christ, isn't it? We're baptised in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's question 127. What is the inward and spiritual grace given in baptism? Here's the answer. The inward and spiritual grace is death to sin and new birth to righteousness through union with Christ in his death and resurrection. I am born a sinner by nature, separated from God, but in baptism, through faith in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, I am made a member of Christ's body and adopted as a child and heir. Isn't that a wonderful statement of what baptism is? So here's the first two things. Firstly, baptism symbolises dying and living. Second, baptism is being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And the third thing this morning is baptism is a sign of Christian living. Let me read the last part of our passage again. Paul says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, hear the baptism language, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. The point that Paul is making here is that the spiritual reality of your faith, that is, dead to sin, paid its penalty by being bound to Jesus in his death, and now alive to God, beginning your resurrection life, is the model for you to live your Christian life. That's the reason why we do not sin, because we live into this new life that we have. Verse 12 says, don't let sin reign in your body anymore so that you are obedient to it. We now live it. Paul says, you have moved from death to life. Now live like a resurrected person. That's why we don't sin. We don't sin so that God will save us. We don't sin because we have been saved. We have been brought to new life in Christ, as baptism demonstrates. I love watching new parents, especially watching the new dads. My son is about to become one of them. We're expecting a baby in our extended family in the next couple of days. And my son said to me yesterday on a phone call, now I need to learn what it means to be a dad. Well, I've got news for him. In about 2 days' time, maybe three, maybe four, he will be a dad, whether he likes it or not. One day, he's working along, he's just husband and wife, this is just two of them at home today. But in a few days' time, there'll be three, and he will be a dad. But he won't know the first thing about it, will he? He'll have a whole lifetime to learn what it's about. And that, this is a similar way, but what Paul's saying is, you are a new person in Christ. The moment you are baptized, you come up to a resurrected life. You are a new creation. Now live like it. Now learn to live like it. Now learn to respond to God in obedience and live out the new status that you have. Paul is saying, baptism says to us, we are dead to sin. We are alive to Christ. Now learn to live that way, not letting sin have its way, give us its rules, master us, boss us around, but offer ourselves in the service of God as those brought from death to life, as an instrument in his hands for righteousness. Jelly, who gave us that wonderful testimony about how she moved from death to life and how it took her a circuitous journey through her life of re-encountering God and his grace in her life, has set her on the path. She's got more growing to do. You and I have got more growing to do as we live out our new status as people who have died with Christ and been raised with him. So, remember, baptism symbolizes our dying and living. More than that, it symbolizes our being united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And baptism becomes the sign of Christian living, the way we respond to Christ. Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Paul's understanding of baptism. We pray, Father, that you would continue to shape us so that we honour you with our lives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to live out our baptism, our being moved from death to life, so that we will not allow sin to reign in our bodies, but we'll count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.